As always, thank you for being here. It certainly is good to see everyone. We do have visitors, and we appreciate that so much. Makes up for some that we're missing today. We're missing quite a few of ours, it seems like. But anyway, we're glad that you're here. And we came together today because God wanted us to remember His Son. He made a special effort to get us to think seriously about what we need to be doing in life, and everything centered around what Cody prayed about what Jesus did for us when He died on that cross for our sins. And today we came to remember that. And it's a wonderful thing to do that, obviously. And it means so much to me. So I try to make an effort every time to be there, to be able to do that. And it should mean a lot to each and every one of us. I don't know that we'll even come close to understanding fully what was done for us on that cross. I've been talking about these lessons. We've skipped them for a while, but now I'm back. Conduct in the house of God. We're going to be studying from 1 Timothy. Paul had written to Timothy to help him to better understand what he certainly needed to be teaching, and how as a gospel preacher there were some things that he needed to do. And so when he wrote to him, he talked about how to conduct himself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So he wanted him to know that, and he not only how to conduct himself as a Christian, but how he should teach others to conduct themselves. And if you've noted as we've gone through this, it's a wide range of things. Everything, as we've talked about, from dietary habits to how you should treat one another and how you should live your life, and certainly there's a lot in this. Actually, there's so much in this that it takes an entire life to live it. And then at the end of it, we haven't done it fully, and so we need to just concentrate on it every day of our life. So we need to teach the same thing, because remember, we're in the house of God every day of our life, or we're not. We're either His child, or we're not. It's pretty simple. It's pretty cut and dried. It's not like a lot of people want to make it sort of. You've got one foot in, one foot out. No, you don't. You're either a child of God and in His house or not. So if you're in His house, you need to know how to conduct yourself. Elders were, and still are, an important part of any local church. If it wasn't important, God wouldn't have put it in there. The Holy Spirit wouldn't have revealed it, and we wouldn't have it, and it wouldn't be there. There's a lot of people that seem to think that, well, elders are just a side issue, really doesn't matter. They're not. God spends a lot of time talking about them, and the Holy Spirit does through the Word of God. And so we need to know how to treat them. That's one of the things we're going to talk about today, that he talks about this because obviously as he's writing to Timothy, there were some problems with this. If this was important at Ephesus, it's important at Waynesville. We do not have men that serve as elders here, obviously, but we need to know these things, because one day I would pray that we would have, whether I'm here or not. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I'm delayed, I write to you so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, again, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Letting us know it doesn't belong to us, as we were discussing this morning, actually nothing belongs to us, except for the fact He gave it to us for a while. Now, He lets us use it the way we want. He lets me use my body the way I want. He will not make me do one thing or another, but He lets me have it. And He says, but it's mine. It's my temple. What are you going to do with it, Abe? Well, I make bad choices, and so I don't always do it, but I'm a Christian. And 24/7, I don't get to put that off when I leave here. When I take my suit off at home, it doesn't change me. If I didn't wear the suit and I just wore jeans or I wear something else, I'm still a Christian. I still need to present myself as that. This church are people who have been called out. This church was built by Jesus Christ, not by a person. It really, I don't know about the rest of you, but it really irritates me someone says, well, so-and-so started that church. If they did, I guarantee you it's not Jesus Christ, because no human can start one and it'd be right in God's sight. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth, meaning that as a combined group, all of us, are the strength to it. And we need to understand and know that, and we have then a great responsibility presenting that to others, both in our lives and in our teaching, so that they too can become a part of this. Wouldn't we want them to have the same thing? And the truth that he talks about is the great mystery of godliness, and of course we understand what he's saying is. That when he had presented all these things in the Old Testament, all these prophecies and everything, they were hard to be understood. People didn't understand them, and now this mystery is being revealed. That is, a revealing has come of things he'd already talked about, but that people didn't understand. Let's read 1 Timothy 5:17 through 25. I'll use the New King James. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the Scripture says, "You shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain." And the labor is worthy of his wages. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. Some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment, that those of some men follow later. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. And people say, well, this isn't all in context here. These are just random thoughts on the part of Paul. I don't believe they're random thoughts at all. I believe every bit of this fits together. Every bit of it is a context talking about something and how we need to be very, very careful in our lives and very, very careful in how we look at other people's lives. We know there's qualifications for elders. We know that they're very clear, concise qualifications. I'm only going to use 1 Timothy 3:1-7 for sake of time, but I will read this. There's a faithful saying, if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, a husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine. And I just want to halt for a moment. Terrible translation. I'll argue it for the rest of my life. They know good and well that that's not what that says. You can look at anything, and if you know anything about it, it's just talking about not even being around anything that has to do with oinos at all, which is either alcoholic or non-alcoholic. He's just simply saying they have to have such a life that people can never suspect them of doing anything. How do we know that? We're going to keep going. Not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle. Not quarrelsome, not covetous. One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride he fall in the same condemnation as the devil. And I would argue there, it's not even talking necessarily about the newness of the person, but the attitude of the person. If they've never grown up and they're not able to do this, they're still a novice. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. And how can a man do that if he didn't have all of those qualifications we talked about? So what it tells us is, unqualified men should never serve. A person has to look at their own life, and if they feel and know that they don't qualify, then there should be no desire on their part at that moment. But the desire should be, let me get these qualifications so I can do this in the future. Those who become unqualified in the office should resign. If they start falling away and doing things, and I think this is all going to be in the context we're going to talk about, then they shouldn't just be prideful and stay in there because they want to. These qualifications, where they were important to God and should be important to us. It shouldn't be something that we can just look at and say, well, you know, it's sort of like that. I mean, you know, we know no one's completely sinless. And so let's just take someone that, well, they have a lot of sin in their life, but it's not too bad. Is that really the way we want to look at these scriptures? We should never add to or expect perfection. We shouldn't add to these qualifications. We don't want to make them any more strict than what they are. There's a couple of them, the words are not used anywhere else. But for the most part, they're things that God wants people to live that way. But we should demand adherence to these qualifications. And we're going to go in a few moments and look at why. Ephesus. In 1 Timothy 1, verse 3, we find, as I urged when I came to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. He's saying while you're there at Ephesus. Now, we know that Timothy went a lot of places, but right now he's working there. And the reason I wanted to use that, it's important that we understand that, because when we go to Acts 20, we find that Paul had been close to Ephesus. He calls for the elders to come to him from Ephesus. And so, as he's there, they come and they talk with him. So, when he's in Miletus, in verse 17, we find that he sends for them. Now, we're going to learn some important things through this. I'm not going to read it, but he talks to them about some important responsibilities they have. He also talks about his own responsibilities and how he pointed out to them they should be doing exactly what he's doing, which is not shunning to declare the whole counsel of God. Elders have a great responsibility to the local congregation. They need to spend a lot of time with the local congregation. Their main duty is to the local congregation. And so he says, is it that way? Do they have responsibility over others? No. We would know by necessary inference or unavoidable conclusion, verse 28, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, the flock that you're over. You make sure of that, to shepherd the church of God which He purchased with His own blood. It shows that elders and pastors and bishops are terms talking about the same office. That what we're talking about in 1 Timothy 3, or we're talking about Titus 1, we're talking about the same qualifications, the same persons. In verse 17, he talks about them being elders, seniors, or older. Not someone, again, that's even young in age. It's someone who's had some time. A seasoned person. A seasoned man who has fully done what God says. To the degree that he has the family that he's raised, and you can see it. Verse 28, he's an overseer or bishop. Also in verse 28, using a variation of the word P-O-I-M-E-N, he's a pastor or shepherd. So when we use the term pastor for someone, it's not the preacher, necessarily. Now, he can be both. I could be both a preacher and a pastor, but I'm not a pastor because I'm a preacher. I'm a pastor when I've been put into the office serving. I have served as an elder before, and that made me a pastor then, but I resigned for various reasons, and I'm no longer one. I'm a preacher. I teach the Word of God. He does not call Timothy a pastor. Timothy was not an overseer. Timothy was not a bishop. Timothy was not an elder. He was an older. He was a young man. None of these things applied to him. So he's saying, how do you treat then this particular person? So these special instructions are given because elders have great responsibility and are great servants. I would call them, if they're doing it right, they are the greatest servants in a local congregation. Greater than anyone else, because they're always going to be there looking out for my spiritual needs. They're going to look out for Abe Martin, and they're going to make sure that I'm doing things correctly. And we can see from the Bible that God gives special instructions concerning people's attitude towards those that would lead. Why would He possibly do this? Well, let's first talk about it. Moses, a couple of occasions. One was where his sister and his brother didn't like the fact that he was leading. A man that God put into that position, and God caused Miriam to be struck with leprosy. You think God's not serious about this? You do not speak evil. In number 16, three men and their families decided to rebel against Moses, the chosen of God. And God caused the earth to open up. You think God's not serious about this? When we think about this, I'm trying to tell you the seriousness of what He's talking about here. In Kings, He said, don't speak evil of your leaders. High priest, here's Paul standing there, and they said, hit him. And he hit him, and he said something about the person that hit him, and they said, well, that's the high priest. He said, I'm sorry. I apologize then. I did not know. Because God has said, do not speak evil. Even though the high priest was wrong, you still don't speak evil against him, he said. 1 Peter 2:17, we're to honor our leaders. We've got to be very careful. We're talking this morning about not speaking evil about brethren, but we've got to be very, very careful. And unfortunately, I think so many times words even come out of our mouths we shouldn't. So, going back to that, let me just say something real quick. When you have people in leadership, they are the biggest targets in the world. There is no one other than Jesus Christ that does it perfectly. So the rest of us are going to make mistakes, whether it's in our families or in our jobs, whatever we might be doing in leading others. We might have responsibility over others. And I'll tell you right now, having been in that position, I know exactly what it's like. I was an easy target. I didn't do everything right. It's not possible to. So it's very easy to look at men who are trying to lead a local congregation. And they come to you and they say, Abe, listen, you got some problems in your life. We'd like to talk to you about it, and we don't think you're doing things a certain way. They leave, and I can hardly wait. I get on the phone and I go, did you know? And I want to make myself look good, so I want to let other people know about them. They're bad. They haven't done everything right. He's saying, be careful with all of that. And that's why he says, give them double honor. Double honor. But he's going to explain that. But it's not just to anyone. There are elders who do not serve well. That's a fact. I'm not taking up for those that do not do it well or don't do it according to God's will. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. But Hebrews 13:17, obey those that have the rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Be careful. They're looking out for you. But in 1 Peter 5:3 and 4, they're not to lord it. He says, not lording it over God's heritage. That is, I'm the boss. You'll do what I say. That's not what elders are for. They're not lords. There's only one Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. He set the rules. They just abide by those rules. If they wanted you to do anything else other than those rules, then they've done something wrong. They can't do that. They have done wrong. Matter of fact, we find in Acts 20, as he's talking to them, he said that there would be some from among you that would draw disciples after themselves. He said, there will be some men who are serving as elders will draw people away. So there's a warning. They have to rule well, you see, in this to get receive the double honor. In other words, they can't rule in a way that's wrong. They can't determine, lord it, and they can't teach things that are wrong and draw people away. But he says, it does also belong to those who labor in the word and doctrine. In Titus 1, in giving the qualifications, he said, even before someone's appointed as an elder, they need to be able to hold fast the faithful word as they've been taught, that he may be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convince those who contradict. What's he saying here? He's not saying, well, you go to this person before this man, and you say to him, well, why is this wrong? And he says, well, because it's just wrong. Anybody can say that? No. Where's the scripture for that? Well, it's just wrong. I know it's wrong. What he's talking about is someone that's able to use the Word of God, give you the scriptures. You note with Jesus, what he did was give scripture. He gave reason why, not just his own, even though he had the authority to do so, and would talk to them about that. But you see, it's got to be sound doctrine, not just any doctrine. In 1 Peter 5:2, he would even say they need to be feeding the flock. That is, as a local preacher here, they have to make sure that I am doing what God wants to do, that I am feeding the flock the right nourishment. They might want me to preach on things that need to be preached on in their mind's view, and I need to do that because they're looking after the flock. In 1 Peter 5:3, he says, in addition to that, they need to be also examples. First and foremost, they need to be examples to the flock. Now, you may wonder on that other one about feeding. The word shepherd means that. It means to take them out and lead them to the food that gets there. They have the responsibility of leading in that, if you went back to that. So he then uses the Old Testament principles that implies financial support for one who both serves as an elder and then would use his whole time preaching the gospel as well. For instance, a man like John, who was an apostle, may have done both. He calls himself an elder. I don't know where he was saying he was older, or that he actually serves as an elder and an apostle and a teacher. We know that he did all three. He may have received support. I don't know. I'm just saying that that's one of the possibilities. How do we know that's what he's talking about? He says, well, he quotes from the Old Testament. Now, this teaches something very valuable, too, just as an aside. This is a principle from the Old Testament still true. This principle hasn't changed today. We don't go back to it and say, well, that was the law of Moses, and it does that principle doesn't apply. This principle applies, or he wouldn't use it here. He would be incorrectly using the Scriptures. He's using something that we could still use today. We have a lot of principles from the Old Testament that helps us to teach today. We've got things that would teach us how to live our lives, and we go back to them all the time. And we have Proverbs, and we have Ecclesiastes, and we have the Psalms, and all of those are very valuable. We just need to know the difference between when it's Mosaic law and when it's a principle being taught. So he says, let me give you a principle from the Old Testament. It's similar to the one he does when he talks about one who preaches and how they too deserve to be supported for what they do. In 1 Corinthians 9, he talks about the fact that he deserves, Paul did, he didn't take advantage of it, he didn't use it with the Corinthians. Now we know that other congregations supported him and gave him money that he could live off of. But he also quotes from the law of Moses, "You shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain." It wouldn't matter what time you live in. That's a rule. You will not ever, ever take away from a good animal that's out there working. How many people would refuse to feed an animal that's helping them? Anybody want to raise your hand? So you just let a horse starve to death that's out there working for you? You wouldn't do that. And that's what he's talking about here. This is not a matter of whether the animal earned it or not. The animal deserves it. And that's what he's saying. And the laborer is worthy of his wages. How many of you tomorrow are willing to go into work and say, I won't take anything. I just want to come in and work. Because you believe this principle, don't you? And you hope your employer does, I hope. Why is that true? He says it's true because this elder is serving that local congregation with everything that he has. Not that he's lazy and he sits at home, but he's doing what God wants him to do. And that should be much appreciated by everyone. God planned for each local congregation to have men serving as elders. That's been his desire. We can see it from the very beginning. After they went around and taught, they went back and they appointed elders. Why is it then some congregations don't? Well, let's go back to qualifications. You don't have men that are qualified. You don't put men in just to, we meet that now because we just did it the way we wanted to. You can't do that. This was God's plan, not man. It isn't a matter of, we have men that are qualified. We have like 20 of them, but we're not going to appoint anyone because we just think it works better without it. Well, you violated God's law. That won't work. It's not optional. Neither is an option for Christians to mistreat them. But worthy elders should be treated with honor and respect. Now, why would I teach a lesson like this? Because I'm going to tell you right now, if you've never been anywhere where some elders have been mistreated, you have no concept. And they take a beating sometimes. And they are horribly mistreated sometimes. Good men who are trying so hard because they're targets. Because they're trying to do things right and because they make mistakes. And he says to Timothy, you not only live that way, but you teach that. And I will argue, not all men serving as elders, bishops, are qualified, sadly. A lot of them are too prideful to admit they're not qualified anymore or that they weren't qualified in the first place. They were lifted up with pride and that will get you into problems. But it does not negate bad treatment for those that are qualified. We should never, ever, ever, because we're not violating our own conscience, we're violating God's law. With all that said, today, if you're not a Christian, start the journey. Become a part of this house of God. It is an eternal house. It's an eternal kingdom. It's an eternal salvation. Not temporary. Not something that you are living in now with your parents, and one day they're either going to kick you out or you're going to leave. Not work that way. In the house of God, you can stay there forever. Never lose it. But you have to do something to get there. Just like you were born into the family you're in now, you need to be born into the family of God. And you do that by becoming His child, being born again through faith, through repentance, through confession of Christ as the Son of God, and being immersed in water for the remission of your sins. But as a Christian, if you wish to stay that way, and you want prayers of the saints because of the way you've lived and you feel you have not lived right, we certainly would be glad to pray with you and for you for anything you possibly need. Would you please stand?